Well, hey everyone, and welcome to MEC's online campus. Let's play a word association game where I throw out a word and you just kind of think about or, you know, say what first comes into your mind when I say it, okay? Here we go. Farm. Okay, did you think what? Cow? Maybe a crop like corn? Let me throw out another one. Interstate. You might think, oh, I-77 or I-85 or 485, or you might think cars or traffic, but something popped into your head. Now, what if I said the word laughter? I don't think there's a person on this planet that would instantly respond, oh, Jesus, or would think God, or anything related to faith or religion or spirituality at all. But that says more about us than it does about reality, and certainly when it comes to the Christian faith. In the Bible, we're told that we were made in the image of God. That means we alone are able to respond to and relate with the living God. We alone have a soul, and that sets us apart from everything else in all of creation, every bird, animal, insect, fish. But do you know what is also unique to us besides a soul, seemingly tied up in having a soul and being made in the image of God that is not shared by anything else in all of creation that we alone are able to do? Laugh. Now, some animals make laughter-like vocalizations, like chimpanzees or gorillas and orangutans when they're engaged in certain physical activities, but only humans have a sense of humor and can have laughter just erupt outside of being, say, physically tickled or something. Laughter, real laughter at things, is unique to Homo sapiens. So it's not hard to connect the dots. If we're made in the image of God, unique among all of creation, and part of that uniqueness is the ability to laugh. What does that say about God? God has a sense of humor. God laughs, and he wants us to laugh too. He even does things to make us laugh. We'll get into that some in our next week's installment. But if I've totally lost you in terms of total disconnect between what you thought you knew about the Christian faith, much less the Bible, much less God, then good. That means this series is going to be eye-opening because it's all about the God who makes us laugh. And I want to start off with a look at Jesus himself, who gave us the clearest picture of God and how Jesus made people laugh. I was first introduced to this through the work of a Quaker author and scholar by the name of Elton Trueblood. He wrote this little book, came out back in the 1960s, and it was called The Humor of Christ. So let me tip my hat to him and that book as we look at some of the ways Jesus not only used humor, but how recognizing when he was funny can actually change how we view him, but also how we read and understand his words. So let's jump in. And this may be more of a study than a message, but let's have some fun with it. Beginning with the really obvious humor of Jesus. But even when I call it obvious, most people still miss it because our tendency is to read everything in the Bible that Jesus said through this grave, somber, humorless filter. It's funny, kids don't though. kids get it. I mean, when you read the Bible with a young child and they're hearing it for the first time, with no preconceived notions about the supposed demeanor or personality or tone or facial look of Jesus. He's just funny to them. And what he says is funny. It's like when you read them the teaching of Jesus about, okay, getting the log out of your eye before worrying about the speck in somebody else's. You know, a child will say, wait. You mean there's someone with a tree in their eye? And they're pointing the finger at someone who's just got this little speck in theirs, and they don't even know and see the tree. They just find that funny. Or when you tell them about how Jesus said there were some people who were busy going around swallowing a camel, but worried about somebody else swallowing a gnat. And they go, wait, time out. Swallowing a camel. And not thinking anything about it. I mean, chewing the legs and the fur and the hump and it's all, they don't even know they're doing it, but they're really dialed in when somebody eats a bug. the kids are right. It is funny. And it was meant to be funny. He was using humor to make a point. In these cases, about judgmental hypocrites who have trees in their eyes and camels in their mouth, but are totally focused on the specks and gnats they see in the eyes and mouths of other people. And Jesus was saying this with a smile on his face, and his original listeners had a smile on their face too, but they got the point. And then there are the witty comebacks of Jesus that just made people laugh. For example, he was, if you've read any of the four biographies of the life of Jesus in the Bible, you know that he was constantly criticized by the religious establishment. They were trying to trip him up, trying to trap him, trying to take him down. And no matter what he did or didn't do, they criticized him. Until finally, it just got so bad that he said this and to the crowd. He said, "To what can I compare the people of this generation? How can I describe them? They're like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. We played funeral songs. You didn't weep. John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine. And you said he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man," which was a title Jesus often used for himself, "on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." Now, people are going, you know, he just busted him. Because he said, "Listen, you don't like how John didn't eat or drink. You don't like the fact that I do eat and drink. Pray tell, what is it you want?" That was funny to people. And he used one-liners like that to put the judgmental, spiritually prideful in their place all the time. And a lot of them were just like one-liners. Like when he said this to a group of them. He said, "I tell you the truth," when they got finished kind of coming at him, "prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." And people were just laughing at the thought of professional sex workers getting into heaven before the religious professionals. And the religious professionals just turned red-faced and walked off. And Jesus could also be a little earthy in his humor, such as in his analogies. Here's an example from when he was trying to get them away from legalism about what you ate or drank. And this is how he made his point. Jesus called the crowd together again and said, "Listen now, all of you, take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life. It's what you vomit. That's the real pollution." When he was back home after being with the crowd, his disciples said, "We don't get it. Put it in plain language." Jesus said, "Are you being willfully stupid? Don't you see that what you swallow can't contaminate you? It doesn't enter your heart, but your stomach. And in case you didn't know, then it works its way through the intestines and is finally flushed." You just can't say that without a smile on your face. And not only could his humor be earthy, it could sometimes be a little salty. Let me read an example. "At that time, some Pharisees said to him, 'Get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you.'" Okay, a little background before we keep reading. Just like there are a lot of Marys in the Bible, there's a lot of Herods in the Bible. There is Herod the Great, who was the one kind of hovering and weaved into all the birth narratives of Jesus, the Christmas stories. And then there's Herod Antipas, which was his son. And Herod Antipas is the Herod of the life of the adult Jesus. Herod Antipas was the one who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. He was also instrumental in the crucifixion of Jesus. He was the one put in charge of Galilee by the Romans. So let's pick it back up. "At that time, some Pharisees said to him, 'Get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you.' Jesus replied, 'Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people.'" And everybody went, "Whoa, did he just say what I think he just said?" And they smiled and they laughed because Jesus didn't just call Herod a fox. In the original Greek, it was actually a she fox, a female dog. I'll let you do the math. And then there is the use of the absurd by Jesus. So absurd that it just made people, again, smile to think about it. And remember, when you read Jesus, some of these are very familiar aphorisms of our day. But remember, people were hearing these for the very first time when they heard them from Jesus. Nobody had ever said these things before. For example, the phrase, "the blind leading the blind." That's an old Jesus joke. Here's what Jesus actually said. He said, Jesus gave the following illustration. "Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch?" I mean, that was funny. Take this picture in your mind that people had never even heard of or thought of before, of someone totally blind, taking it upon themselves to try and lead someone else who is totally blind. It's absurd. Here's another example of that kind of humor. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them. But Jesus said again, children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. First, Jesus had them with people eating a camel and now and not knowing it, and now he's having them imagine a camel go through the eye of a sewing needle. Jesus told a lot of camel jokes. But some have tried to make this a very serious, non-humorous statement by having it be about a camel going through the eye of the needle, which was a gate in the city of Jerusalem that was so low, a camel could barely get through it, and even then you had to take all the baggage it was carrying off to get it through. So not thinking Jesus would ever use the absurd to make a humorous point, they read into this that it must have been that eye of the needle. No, this was just Jesus deliberately using exaggeration, even the absurd, to make a point that people who build their lives entirely around money, that you can't have God and money both as your master. It's going to be one or the other. And so nothing wrong with having lots of money, but just don't have it be your God. If you have it be your God, you might as well try to get a camel through the eye of a needle and get into heaven. But the favorite use of humor by Jesus was irony, because it penetrated people the most. And he used it over and over. For example, the nickname he gave one of his followers, a man by the name of Simon. Simon was emotional. He was erratic. He was not consistent. He was hot and he was cold. He was anything but steady, anything but reliable, anything but strong. He was the one who told Jesus he would never betray him, then turned right around and did it three straight times. So Simon was not essentially, exactly this rock of a person. So what did Jesus name him? You are now the rock. Let me read it. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, which means Peter's confession that Jesus was Christ, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And when he said, you're a rock, and all the rest of the disciples were going, we're talking about Peter, right? A rock? They could only probably look down and just kind of smile and hope that Jesus didn't see it. And Peter may have been smiling, knowing that that wasn't exactly his strong point. And Jesus probably had a small little smirk on his face too, but he knew what he was doing. He was using some ironic humor to lay the groundwork for something. And it was Peter really becoming, one day, a rock. And he used ironic twists like that with people all the time, like when he first encountered a group of guys, two men, who were fishermen. They were nothing but too rough, raw, vulgar, coarse, didn't care about other people, knock you down if you got in their way, commercial fishermen. Two guys who didn't care anything about people, just fish. Money, the catch, the end of the day, wine, women, song. So what did Jesus say to them? Well, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. I'll show you how to fish for people. And they had to kind of smile at the thought of fishing for people instead of fishing for fish. But Jesus used that irony to get their attention. Which again brings up how Jesus always had a strategy for his humor. He would use it to cut through defenses, to disarm, to get people to think. Because, if your walls are up, you're closed. But if you can get somebody laughing, the point can get through. Let me read you a classic example of how he did this to disarm someone who was a tough nut to crack. It says, so Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came into a Samaritan village. And Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, would you give me a drink of water? His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, how come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? The Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water. The woman said, sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with. This well is deep, so how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well, drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. The woman said, deal, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and won't ever have to come back to this well again. Okay, let's pause there for just a minute. That's the setup. Now, here's Jesus striking up a conversation with a woman who was first disarmed, that he broke all the cultural and religious taboos of the day by even talking to her, and then began to invite her into a spiritual conversation about what the real needs of her life were. It was not the water from that well. It was the living water of God poured out over the desert of her soul. But she wasn't getting it, and this was going to be a hard nut to crack because she was a hardened woman. Little background here. No respectable woman should have been at the well at noon. The women gathered water in the mornings when it was cool, and they did it as a group for propriety's sake. Anything else would have been considered immodest and improper. So here she was at midday alone. We don't know whether it was to purposefully avoid the other women, or because the other women had rejected her, or because she was a prostitute and was actually wanting to meet men, or was at least promiscuous, but she had no business being there. So what did Jesus say next? After she said, "Give me this water," thinking it was still literal water they were talking about, Jesus went for irony, holding something up to the light to be seen and doing it without trying to harm, to just bring insight and to pop open some eyes. Let me read it. He said, "Go call your husband and then come back." And she said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even one of them." You spoke the truth there. Sure enough. Now, with the shock of Jesus saying that, you could also imagine kind of the wry smile she gave him. You know, nailed. It was ironic humor, and it impacted. Not in the way sarcasm impacts. You won't find sarcasm with Jesus. Sarcasm just cuts. But the way irony impacts, which is that it penetrates and it reveals. Sarcasm is cutting. Irony is actually a little more playful. And Jesus did it all the time. Let me give you another example from his dealings with the religious establishment. It says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, 'Could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah?' But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, 'Well, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons.' Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, 'Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And then here was kind of his kicker, if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too.'" So the irony that Jesus says revealed truth in a deep and penetrating way. He says, you know, they're saying to him, "Hey, he can cast out demons because he gets his power from the prince of demons." And Jesus said, "Oh, so if that's how anyone does it, so what does that say about when you do it?" You know, ding. Well, there are a lot of reasons why it's important to recognize the humor of Jesus. Not only does it give us a better, fuller picture of him as a person, but it also lets us read what we read more accurately, with the full context in mind. In fact, failing to see his sense of humor can cause a serious misreading of some of the things he said and a distortion of who he was and his character and his personality. Let me give you a very clear example of that. "Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile, born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, 'Well, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs.' She replied, 'Well, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates.' 'Good answer,' he said. 'Well, now go home, for the demon has left your daughter.' And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone." Now, just on the surface of things, how does that read? And does it put Jesus in a good light? Doesn't it seem a little out of sorts with the Jesus, well, that I know from other parts of the Bible? The Jesus who loved people and accepted people and said kind things about people. The Jesus who sat down at the well with the woman we just read about. I mean, yeah, it ended well, but he called her a dog. What is up with that? And that would be fair to think and feel, except for one thing. We just missed the humor of that whole scene. And the fun banter that Jesus was having with this woman for others to hear and learn from. Let's walk back through it. First, notice how the woman responded to what Jesus said. There was zero offense taken. In fact, what she said was funny. It was witty. She was quick to banter with him. Almost as if the stage had already been set for them to have this back and forth banter. Because in essence, she said, well, you know, I may be a dog, but even dogs need to eat. And don't forget, dogs don't really care much about what it is they get. And Jesus immediately said, that was good, you know. Of course your daughter is healed. You can go home in peace. So the way she replied in a humorous way and the way he responded to her banter points that what Jesus said at first was also joking banter. We just weren't there to hear the tone of his voice or the look on his face. When she came in, knowing she was a Gentile from Phoenicia, Jesus joked with her about, well, here comes a Phoenician to ask something from a Jew, because there were these religious national differences between her land and Israel and her people and Jewish people that Jesus knew was absurd and treated as absurd. He was essentially saying, you want me to do something for you? Hey, everybody, she wants me to do something for her. Aren't I supposed to be all about my people and not you? Almost like he was setting it up to lampoon it. Aren't I supposed to view you as some little household dog? Almost teasing her and everyone listening in, and also revealing the stupidity of the bigotry and bias. He was using a reference to her people in relation to the Jews that she would have known as well, and in her replies, she was making as much fun of it as Jesus was. She picked up on the playful banter immediately. You know, she kind of laughed, you know, okay, I may be a dog, but dogs have got to eat. You can tell Jesus liked her wit, liked the back and forth, liked her. So that's a bit on the humor of Jesus. And as I said, it was more of a walkthrough study than a message, I know, but hopefully one you found of interest and kind of sets a tone for what we're going to be doing in the weeks to come. Next week, we're going to start looking at where specifically the words laugh and laughter pop up in Scripture, the stories they pop up in, starting with a story about something where God went out of his way to make two people laugh pretty hard. And we're going to walk through it. It's going to be a fun walkthrough, and you get a sense of God's sense of humor. And times he just about seems like he's just goofing with us, but for all for good ends. We'll also walk away from that particular story with one of life's most important lessons. So I hope that you won't miss it as we continue forward. Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the gift of laughing and laughter and the joy and the merriment that comes with it. And all of your promises about laughter and that you are a God who laughs, and that's such a good thing for us to remember. And you want us to laugh too. Help us learn more about your character and your person in the series, and also what you kind of were after with us those times that you do make us laugh, the lessons you want us to learn, the things you want us to remember. I pray that for all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.